Well, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Well, I wish I thought I could carry out the Great Commission to reach every single person in the world, because that is the one thing I live for. If somebody says to me, what are you living for? I say, just something real simple. Get the truth of the gospel to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God, period. That isn't some preacher's statement. That's just what I live for day after day, because I believe that's what God called me to do. He calls us all to serve Him in different ways. And so when I think about that and the different ways God calls us to serve Him, I was thinking Monday night I was here, sitting on the front row, which was a real experience for me. You can tell how I'm dressed. It was a real experience for me. And I said, Andy, this is as far down as I can dress. Yesterday it was raining, and I went to vote, and I came back by the restrooms. I was sitting there, and the lady used to wait. Somebody walked up and looked, and I had on one of my photographic shirts and jeans and a ball hat because it was raining. She looked at me, and she said, Dr. Stanley, is that you? I said, yeah, that's me. And then when I walked up to pay, the young lady said, that doesn't look like you. So people put you in a category, but you know what? I'm just another man. And we all do what we do the way God calls us to do it. Well, let me say this. If you will listen carefully this morning and take down a few very simple principles, one of these days, very soon, you will refer back to them and say, now, let me remember exactly what He said I was to do. Because you see, the ministry is not only a calling, it's a challenge. You and I, when we surrendered to serve God, we yielded ourselves to whatever God may allow to come into our life. And all of us, if we are true to the Word of God, we're going to be challenged. Wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached, there is a challenge to that message. Because it is the only message in the world that can transform a person's life. It is the only message in the world that can make it possible for a person's eternal destiny to be changed. You are far more important in the body of Christ today than you realize. I've lived almost 75 years. I don't look like it. Amen? Thank you very much. Secondly, I've been a pastor for 50 years. I may look like it. But let me say this. I've been there where the church was. I am where it is. And I hope to God it doesn't stay the way it is. And I think one of the things that's so important about this conference and what God is up to here is this. If you do not allow God to change the way people do church, you will miss out not only on a blessing for God for yourself, but the awesome reward that awaits people who are willing to take the challenge to do what God calls them to do the way He calls them to do it. Because as I look around at the church today and in some other countries that I've visited, here's my conclusion. They ought to bulldoze down the building and start all over again. Because oftentimes in many places, the church building has turned out to be an obstruction to people who want to go to church. I've been to some places where the churches are now banks and their libraries and their office buildings and government buildings. What in the world could be happening to the body of Christ that you turn a church building into something like that, except that the church died and they're selling the property? You are the generation. They'll either leave it like it is or change it. And I think all of us who've lived long enough to watch what has happened, what is happening, when I think about the fact that in my own denomination, last year, I believe it is, 7,000 churches baptized not a single person. 3,000 churches baptized one person. What in the world is going on in the church of a denomination that's supposed to be so evangelistic? You are a key to change your thinking, change your ways to do the work that God has called you to do. And that means inevitable conflict. Some of you have come and you have listened to the principles that Andy and the other group have shared with you, and you've watched all the new things that are going on, and you're so excited that when you get back, here's what you'd like to change. But even before you leave this place, you've already thought about, boy, if I tell them that, if I ask this, if I show them that. And you see, some of us have lived long enough to watch the things that were real problems and challenges for us years ago. Nobody thinks about it. For example, the first time I ever brought up the idea of having an orchestra in the church, you should have heard the response. And you know the one thing that they were most concerned about? I want to ask you this one thing, Pastor. Are you going to have drums? I said, well, how can you have an orchestra without drums? Well, I don't know about that drum business. So I just kept listening and keep working. And so finally, we just ignored all that and had an orchestra. And before long, a lot of the churches had orchestras. And so change comes sometimes over things that are so simple and sometimes things that are more difficult. I want you to turn, if you have a Bible, and I think they're going to put the scripture on the screen here. But in Colossians, listen to what Paul said. Just a couple of verses here. He lists in this last chapter a bunch of his friends, and he comes down to say, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. And then listen to what he said. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Carry it out to the very end of your life. When he said take heed, what is he saying? Watch out. Be careful. Be attentive to the ministry to which you've been called, that you fulfill it. Lots and lots of men are dropping by the wayside. Pastors every day choose to walk away. Why? The primary reason is not because they found God to be unfaithful or that there were no resources. The primary reason is conflict. The conflict becomes so intense. They say, and they've said it to me at times, I don't have to put up with that. I'm leaving. I don't have to put up with that kind of opposition. Let me say two things. Yes, you do. If you run away and you walk away, it may be that God may lead you away because people act the way they act or they don't want change. God may lead you away. But when you say, I don't have to put up with that, Paul could have said that 1,000 times. It's easy to run, and I want to say a number of things, and the first thing I want to say, this is not a point of the message. Don't run because you face conflict. If you start running, when will you stop? You will wait till something becomes ideal. There's no such thing as something ideal in the ministry. You may look at all that's happening right here and think, well, this is an ideal place. You think there was no conflict in getting all this started? Yes, there was, and there'll always be conflict. What you and I have to do is learn not to run from conflict. Because wherever there's going to be change, there's going to be conflict. And this is my own personal opinion about something. Four of my dearest friends are all deacons. The worst thing in most Baptist churches that I know of are the deacons. For the simple reason, here's the reason. Somewhere along the way, somebody decided that there were boards. There's no board in the scripture. Secondly, that they ought to control. There's nothing about that in the scripture. And the third thing is they ought to run the church. That's not in the scripture. God has called his men and his women, whatever the position may be, he's called us to serve him. But we're to be leaders. And to be leaders, you've got to be strong and you've got to be courageous and you cannot be fearful. Let me give you a little point. If you're afraid, don't show it. Hide it. Don't show it. Because if the people you're trying to lead, if there's conflict and they see fear in you, here's what they're going to do. They're going to move in your direction. They're going to push and push and push till they think they've pushed you out. And I learned a lesson a long time ago. A fellow who turned out to be one of my best friends and deacon friends in the ministry. He pushed me and he pushed me and he pushed me. And I'd pray and say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? It's like God said to me, don't budge. The next time he pushes you, show him who the leader is. The next time he pushed me, I pushed back. When he stepped back, I knew I had won him. He finally became one of my friends. You cannot carry out your responsibility by being fearful. You have to accept the fact you're going to have conflict. How are you going to respond to it? And so he said, I want you to see that you fulfill it. And if you'll notice in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, for example, when Paul was talking about his opposition and everywhere you turn, if you'll think about it, when you read the book of Acts, here's what happens. Paul got saved. Saul of Tarsus got saved. Everywhere he went, the Judaizers were either there waiting for him to persecute him, or they got there very soon after. So his whole ministry was a ministry of conflict in the midst of preaching the gospel to so many people in those days. So what I'd like to do is to deal with this whole issue of conflict. And it's interesting when I think about it, the whole ministry for me started out in conflict. I was a college kid, and the people in my church in Danville, Virginia, wanted me to preach during the summer. Well, there was one man there. He was the president of the fertilizer plant. And so he said to the church deacons, he said, if you won't let Charles preach, I will pay him for all that you were going to give him to preach. But I don't want him to preach. Well, I was about 18, somewhere thereabouts, and So I had a place in my church there, back in the basement, where I could go pray because my house wasn't very large. And so I got on my knees and I said, God, I want you to show me something. I'm not even a pastor yet, and I've already got conflict, and I haven't done a thing. I didn't even ask the priest. They asked me. I got up off my knees and I went home, and the next morning I dressed up in the best I had, which wasn't the best, but it was the best I had. And I went to see this man. His name was Ferguson. And I made an appointment to go see him. And I sat down and I said, Mr. Ferguson, is it true that you don't want me to preach at the Marfa Memorial Baptist Church? You know, he sat back and I said, Mr. Ferguson, I know that's true because some of my deacon friends have told me. So I came to answer you and to say this to you. You can't give me enough money if you sold this whole fertilizer plant. You can't give me enough money to be disobedient to God. And that's all I want to say. And I got up and walked out. Now, the bad thing about that on the other side was I was dating his daughter. I think about conflict, and my mother did not know what she was doing before I preached my first sermon. She said, I want to give you this verse of Scripture, because I was afraid. Naturally, the worst place in the world to preach a first sermon is in your church where everybody knows you. Well, there's little Charles. And so my mother gave me this passage of Scripture, Joshua 1:9. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That was my first awesome piece of armor when it came to the whole idea of conflict. You're going to face it. And the difficult thing is that sometimes the people you face it from are people who are your best friends or people that you've thought a lot of and people that maybe you thought would stand by you no matter what, and yet they didn't. So let's think about it. You're going to face it, and what I want to talk about is how do you handle conflict in the ministry? And as I think about it, most places I've ever been, there's conflict, and yet I've never run. Decide you're going to run toward it, not away from it. Because when you run toward the conflict and you know that you're in the center of the will of God, it's amazing how God will raise up the people who will follow you, support you in the most difficult, trying times. So I want to think about a couple of things here. I want to think about the negative aspects of conflict, because we're all going to have it. And I want you to just take down a note or two here. First of all, here's what conflict does to us in the ministry. It divides our mind. You think about the people who don't like what you're doing. You think about it when you go to bed. You think about it when you wake up in the middle of the night. You think about it during the day. Divide your mind. Anything that divides your mind, of course, is going to be a distraction from the goals that you have. Not only is there going to be a distraction, but it denies you the time that you ought to be able to concentrate. It destroys oftentimes relationships when there's conflict. One of the things it always does is it drains your energy. Now, remember this word, halt. Don't allow yourself to get too hungry, too angry, too lonely, or too tired, especially when you're in the midst of conflict. Satan will take advantage of it. That's why God's servants need to be healthy and to be strong. If Satan can get you worried, get you off on some binge or whatever it might be, anything that distracts you to help you comfort yourself. He's our comforter, not food. He's our comforter. It's our time with Him that enables us to face all of these situations and circumstances. And I think about how often men get discouraged in the ministry, and they get weary, they get tired, and oftentimes, watch this, don't get too hungry, too angry, too lonely. That's when they get tempted, wanting somebody to sort of cheer them up or move them on. We have to be strong in the ministry. We have to be healthy. And we have to always have our focus where it belongs. And so there are some negative sides. And then, of course, there's some positive things. In conflict, you and I learn things about God we wouldn't learn any other way. You learn things about yourself. You learn that you can be challenged and you become afraid. You learn sometimes that you can become very critical, very judgmental. You learn a lot of things about yourself. And then, of course, you also recognize that it is an awesome opportunity to grow up. It's an awesome opportunity for God to build character into our life. And so everything about this whole issue, whatever the source of that challenge may be, is not bad. If you and I respond correctly, it's like Romans 8:28. He says, we know that God causes all things to work together for those who love Him and to those who call according to His purpose. Now, that is true if I respond correctly. But if I get vengeful, if I become angry, if I become jealous, then the blessings that God has for me in the midst of all that is destroyed. So let's talk about very specifically how we deal with this. So I want you to remember this statement, because this is the first bottom line principle of facing all conflict, no matter what it is. Write it down. Obey God and leave all the consequences to Him. That's the bottom line. If that's not the bottom line in your decision-making process, then you set yourself up for compromise. All your enemies need is to be able to sense that there is a bit of possibility that you could be convinced to compromise your conviction or compromise your goals, what you believe God wants for your church. Obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. Went to see my grandfather when I was about 17, I guess. I was going to college shortly. And so I sat. I just want to go to him, talk to him and listen to him. He'd been a Pentecostal evangelist for a lot of years, started lots and lots of churches. And so I didn't have anything to say. I just wanted to listen. And so one day he and I were talking, and here's what he said. He said, Charles, obey God. If God tells you to run your head through a brick wall, you head for the wall. When you get there, God will make a hole for it. Well, that's what I did. I said, you know. On my way home on an old trailway bus, I got to thinking about that. Obey God, run your head through the... Then it dawned on me what he was saying. Obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. Now listen carefully. God assumes full responsibility for your obedience when you obey Him. That eliminates all reasons to be afraid. He assumes full responsibility for your obedience to Him. When you and I choose to do it our way and our timing, then you know what? We have to deal with that. But if you obey God, whatever that challenge may be, when you go back to your church and you start talking about new ideas and new methods and new strategies and new way of doing things, and of course, you and I already know this, but I just want to remind you, the message must never change. Methods and music and all the rest can change. The message must never change. And if you are committed to being obedient to God, leaving all the consequences to Him, it's going to be absolutely amazing what God begins to do in your life, because what happens is He's going to trust you. Now listen to this. One of my favorite verses is in Isaiah, 64th chapter. God... Listen, you probably don't have a Bible with you, but the 64th chapter and the 65th. I shouldn't have to say that to a bunch of Christians, but I do understand. At First Baptist, if you come in with that one, it's 20% instead of 10% that day. Listen to what this scripture says. Listen to this. Isaiah 64. God acts in behalf of the one who waits for Him. When you and I are seeking Him, trusting Him, committed to being obedient to Him and waiting upon His direction, God, He's acting in your behalf. Who do you want acting in your behalf other than God? And so that principle stands out to me above all the rest for the simple reason I know that if I'm being obedient to Him and trusting Him, I know it's not going to be popular. And in fact, as I look back over the years, I don't think I've ever been popular. But that's not the issue. The issue is not that. The issue is that you and I have to face God. And if you and I disobey Him, if He calls you to a church or calls you to change the direction or whatever it might be, if that's God's calling, you can trust God. Think about this. What you do, here's what He says. He says, if you wait upon Me and trust Me, omnipotence is on your side. There's no way to lose. You can't lose with God when the bottom line of all your decision making is this: obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. Can you tell me a wiser bottom line for decision making than that? You cannot. Because what happens is you engage God in whatever He's called you to do because you've made a commitment. I'm going to obey Him no matter what. And you're going to have some times of conflict when that's going to be a challenge. When I first came to First Baptist a lot of years ago, when Andy was about 11 years of age, and the first year I was very popular, sort of. I was the associate pastor because the pastor was there. He left. And then after he left, after about 6 months, they decided they didn't like me. Before, they just loved me. Now they didn't like me. Well, why didn't they like me? Because there were seven men who ran the church, controlled everything. And so it's interesting what they accused me of. They accused me of always preaching how to be saved and how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that Jesus was coming again. I thought, well, I hope I'm guilty of all of that, every bit of it. So to make a long story short, they set out to get rid of me, and they had 40 members on their pulpit committee. And finally, when they literally wined and dined 21 of them to vote against me, they had this big meeting, had a big church meeting. And Rick and some of these who were kids in those days, they were at that meeting and had this long meeting, about a couple hours or so. And before that meeting, they sent two trial lawyers to see me in my study and told me why, if I didn't resign that night, before the meeting, that I could never be pastor of a Southern Baptist church. Well, that didn't bother me. And secondly, that I would have a hard time ever being a pastor anymore. They gave me this long legal spiel. Then they said, now, so what are you going to do? I said, well, it's real simple. I'm going to obey God. Well, what does that mean? I said, well, God brought me here, and God hadn't told me to leave. So I said, here's what you can do. You can fire me. It's fine. 11:05 Sunday morning, just have a vote and fire me. I won't be bitter, resentful, hostile, angry. But I'll tell you what, you will pay a price, and I'll have the blessing. Because all I have to do is to be obedient to God. And if He tells me to stay, you take the consequence. So we had a meeting. I sat, Andy and his buddy Louis Giglio were sitting in the baptistry, I think, weren't you? They didn't want to miss the fight. So we voted, and interesting thing, I was sitting under the balcony. They didn't know I was there, listening to all of it. I listened for an hour and a half, one person after the other, getting up and talking about me and said, no, they needed this kind of pastor. They wanted somebody who was very famous. That's who they wanted. So, you know, who was Charles Stanley? Besides, he came from Bartow, Florida. Where's Bartow, Florida? We know who he is, so let's get rid of him. Well, they didn't know I was there. Interesting thing, in an hour and a half, that all the young people sat in the balcony. Every time a vote came, they voted for me, their parents voted against me. So finally, I noticed something, that everybody who stood up, not a single soul expressed one word of criticism about me. I kept listening for it. I thought, well, maybe they'll say this and maybe they'll say that. For an hour and a half, all these people got up, told them why they need another pastor. Not one soul ever said one negative thing about me. I'm sitting over there reading. The scripture says, no weapon against you shall prosper. And so I won that battle. Didn't win it by about 15 points. I was like 65 to 35 or something like that. Most pastors would have said, nope, I'm gone. I'm not hanging in here. Well, winning that battle was just the beginning of great conflict. But here's what they do. And the reason I'm telling you this, I want to make it just as bad as I can. So when yours is a lot less than this, you'll say, well, it's not so bad after all. But all I'm telling you is the truth. On Wednesday nights during the supper time, about 300 of them, they'd be in one end of the dining room, and all the rest of us saints would be on the other end of the dining room. And this went on for 3 months. So in January, I asked the church to give me, the pastor, because they just voted on me in September, to give me the authority to appoint all church officers, all of them. Well, we had this big meeting and another huge crowd of folks. And so after we voted, this fellow came up on a platform and he wanted to speak. So I said, okay, fine. We won that in a way. And he made this statement. He said, Stanley, if you don't watch out, you're going to get hurt. And so he backhands me and hits me in the jaw. Oh, it was wonderful. Let me tell you why. When he hit me in the jaw, it just stung a little bit. I had no reaction. It's like God said, this battle is over. Because in 2 weeks, half the Sunday school workers resigned, left. All of the WMU, which means, the real meaning of it is Women's Missionary Union. I used to call it We Mess Up. That's what I call it. Well, it's the truth. Because part of the conflict was that the women had all the missionary activity. I said, where are the men? So when I wanted to have everybody involved in world missions, we had to battle all that. We got that all straightened out. And so I'm just saying, you can have some real conflict. I never thought about leaving. I never thought about running. And here's the reason. I knew that God sent me there, and that whenever he wanted me to leave, in fact, I can remember praying, God, please get me out of this mess. I don't even want to be there, Pastor. They think I want to. I don't want to be there, Pastor. But here's the truth. And you know how that feels, don't you? Absolutely. Yeah. I'm sick and tired of this. I don't want any more of this conflict. I don't need this. And I remember when I would say that, I'd say, Lord, I don't need any more of this. And surely you don't want me to live my life this way. It's like God would say to me, I'll decide that. You don't run from conflict. Jesus didn't. Paul didn't. The saints down through the years who've made a difference and impacted the world for Jesus have not been runners. Because they weren't afraid. You know why? They made a decision. Settle it then for a lifetime. I'm going to be obedient to God and leave all the consequences to him. If you don't make that decision, here's what that means. You are up for compromise. You set yourself up for compromise when you're not willing to say, I'm going to obey God and leave all the consequences to him, period. He's not going to let you down. If he moves you somewhere else, one thing for certain, it'll be a better opportunity. God doesn't take you here and put you down here unless he means for down here to be able to be the stepping stones to be up there. So that's the first principle. If you're going to face conflict, you have to make a decision. Now, I want you to think about this. You who are pastors, you preach the gospel to somebody and you say to them, you need to make a decision to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Definite, deliberate decision. Right? Amen? Is that what you say? Well, I'm challenging you this morning to make a decision equal to that for the rest of your life. And that is, I am going to make a decision today that I will obey God and leave all the consequences to him no matter what. And I want to say it again. If you can't say that, you are reserving for yourself an out when things get tough. And I remember during all that time that I had a stack of pulpit committee letters from churches and lots of different places heard I was going through a hard time. And it's about a stack about like that. I walked in my study one day and I was thinking about that. And I had them on my desk. I'd been reading through them and they looked real inviting and so forth. I said, well, God, If I mean what I say, here's what I'm going to do. And I shoved every one of them in a trash can. So there'd be no way out. No compromise. Either I become the pastor or they fire me. One of the two. And let me tell you something far better. Far worse, shall I say, than being fired. Is being disobedient to God when you know He's called you somewhere and you pull out because you're afraid. Here's what that says something about our character. You want your character to be godly. And if it's godly, the bottom line is obedience to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's our Master. Second principle I want to mention, simply this. And that is, learn to fight your battles on your knees. You fight your battles on your knees. And I'll tell you, in the midst of all of that, what I learned about all that. My grandfather, who had the most influence on my life, in 1 week, he gave me four principles. He didn't even realize he did it. In 1 week, he absolutely set the direction for my life and the way I've been carrying out ministry all these years. He said one Sunday morning after he'd finished prayer, one Sunday morning while he was preaching, two drunks came in and they sat down and started making a lot of noise. And so he told them to be quiet and leave. So they kept making a little noise and trying to frustrate everything. So he told them to get out. So after the service was over, most folks were gone. A couple of deacons came running in and said, Mr. Stanley, that's what they call his name, was George Washington Stanley. I'll tell you something. Anyway, so they said, those two fellows are out there, and both of them have they call it a kitchen butcher knife, and they're going to kill you. They said, they're committed to killing you. I said, well, Grandpa, what did you do? He says, I took my Bible, and I have his old Thompson Chain Reference Bible. In fact, there's not a white spot on the edge, it's solid black. There are five pencil marks in that Bible. I got all kind of marks in mine. Five pencil marks. He'd memorized so much scripture. So he said, I just took my Bible and got out on the front step of the platform and reminded God that He'd call me and reminded God it was His responsibility to protect me and reminded God that I was trusting. My granddad said he walked to the edge of the steps and there they stood. He said, I put my Bible under my arm, and I walked down the steps right between them. I could smell their breath. I could hear them breathing. They never touched me. While they were home eating lunch that day, he heard all these sirens, and they went down. They lived in a little small place called Silas City, North Carolina. Went down to see what was going on. They'd hit a light pole, and somehow the car caught on fire. They burned to death screaming. It told me something about how God operates. It told me something about trusting Him. It told me something about how you fight your battles. And I learned one of the greatest lessons in my life during the conflict in that church, First Baptist. Here's what I learned. I'd get real hurt by people who literally would speak to me one Sunday and wouldn't speak to me the next because somebody had convinced them to be against me. So I was hurt. And people, when I was an associate pastor, they'd stand up for our own associate pastor a couple of years. They'd stand up and say, I want to give a testimony, Dr. Stanley, or whatever they call me in those days. You know, I've learned more about the Bible since you've been preaching here than I have in all my life. I'd hear that stuff all the time. Same people, when it came down right before the week we voted, wouldn't even speak to me. Right at the altar area, they just passed right by me, and I thank God. I was deeply hurt. So I was in a prayer room, and I had a prayer room on my study, and I was just asking God, Lord, show me how to deal with this. I can remember this as if it were tonight, today. It's like God said to me, you must, if you're going to survive this, you must see everything is coming from me, not from them. It comes through their voice, their decisions, but you must see it all coming from me. Otherwise, you're going to get angry, and you're going to get resentful, and you're going to start defending yourself, and that'll destroy my purpose. You have to see everything is coming from me. Now, I thought, well, God, you're a gracious, loving God. How can I see it? Just see it coming from me? Well, I'd have to tell you, it took me a couple of weeks to absorb that. That when people would say things, I was to see that is coming from God. Well, once I got to that place, here's what would happen. I could walk out there on Sunday morning knowing that there were at least 300 and some people deadly committed against me. I could walk out there with the most awesome sense of freedom and preach the gospel, people getting saved, and I had no feelings against them. Because here's where you fight your battles. Listen carefully. You don't fight them in public unless you're forced to fight them in public. And then you remain with a golden silence. Don't defend yourself. I've been in enough fights, enough battles, enough conflict, that I know that's the way you win. You don't win by defending yourself. Listen, you fight the battle out by yourself in the prayer closet somewhere between you and God. If you just can't stand somebody, tell God about them. I can't stand them. I don't like them. I don't want to be around them. I don't even want to be their pastor. Fight it out on your knees in quietness before you and God. And here's what happens. He will give you the courage and the strength and the wisdom when to speak and when not to speak. It is amazing how God uses our silence when it is silence of obedience to speak to people. And you see, if you don't say anything about anybody, they may accuse you, but they have no evidence. If you don't fight back, it's real difficult, and I've watched this over and over again. When you don't fight back and you let God do the battling, it is amazing what he does. And to put it in a gentle sort of way, he prunes the vines, what he does. He removes the people that he doesn't want there. Sometimes he removes them to do something else good. Sometimes he removes them, puts them aside. You don't fight. You say, well, wait a minute, Paul said I fought a good fight. What was he talking about? His fights were on his face before holy God. You don't see him up there arguing and battling. He and Peter got into it once in a while, but that was a gentle kind of thing. You say, but man, I have to defend myself. Who says so? Remember, if you obey God and leave all the consequences to him, don't you think God is able to defend you? Somebody made a statement, somebody who has a program, a lot of people know him, made a statement, an accusation about me several years ago. And it was a terrible accusation, absolutely untrue. And so people said, well, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to do what I've always done. I'm just going to leave it in the hands of God and see what he does. It didn't hurt me. We lost about 15 stations in 6 months. We had twice that many back. When you obey God and trust him, let him do the warfare in somebody else's life. You say, well, you know what, but that's the way you lose. No, that's not the way you lose. You say, well, suppose they fire me. Listen carefully. If they fire you for being obedient to God, relax. God has something better for you. That's who God is. That's the kind of God we serve. He loves his servants. What does he say? He acts in behalf of those who wait for him. And the 65th chapter says, 8th verse says, God acts in behalf of his servants. And it doesn't mean that we're to always remain silent. There may be times when you have to speak up. But don't defend yourself. Watch God do his awesome work in your life when you allow him to be your defender. It's one thing I noticed. In one of the churches, I had a few folks that didn't like me because they didn't like strong preaching. Well, strong preaching, I don't know what strong preaching is. I just know that you just tell the truth. And what happens is that people who are living in sin can't handle it. And so they're the ones who do the speaking up. And what they don't realize is they're just identifying. I'm backslidden. I'm carnal. I don't like the preacher. And so I remember this guy used to sit in the middle aisle there. And I watched him watch me. I could tell what he was doing. He was watching to see if I would be weak. He was watching to see if his sternness affected me. And I just look him square in the eye. God is the one who fights our battles. And what we're to do, listen, watch this. The battle you and I have to fight is not against somebody else. It's within ourselves. Sometimes we have to fight to be courageous. Fight ourselves, our emotions. And what happens is that conflict drains you. It'll drain your emotions. It'll drain you spiritually. It'll drain you physically. That's why God's children, God's servants, must be strong, godly men and women who recognize the source of their strength. And you remember what Jesus said to his apostles? He said, you're not ready yet. You sit down in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. If you look through the scripture, here's what you'll find. The Holy Spirit, every single solitary work of the Holy Spirit, is a work that God desires to do in our life that you and I cannot do ourselves. He came to empower us. You may have a strong personality or lots of knowledge and wisdom and skill and be creative, but that doesn't substitute for the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Spirit of God that takes the Word of God and convicts people's hearts. And when I think about the fact that God can take one message, put it in 103 languages or as many as we go, and somebody says, well, where? Our goal was 100, and we were 2 years ahead on that. And somebody says, well, what? Now what? Well, so how many languages are in the world? Well, there's a lot more than 100. Well, so what are you going to do? You're going to just keep doing what we've been doing. One more at a time, one more at a time, one more at a time, one more at a time. The Spirit of God will enable you to do what He's called you to do. And oftentimes, because we forget, we have God on the inside of us and all of His power and all of His wisdom if we will simply walk the straight line in obedience to God. And I remember one day I was up in the mountains in New Mexico, and it snowed, and I wanted to take a long walk that morning. And so I was walking by myself about a mile or so, and I came back, and I remember coming probably maybe almost to the other wall of it, to where the road sort of dipped. But if I looked straight, there was this group of aspens and all their golden beauty at the end. And I was walking sort of in the middle of the road, and there was a yellow line right there and a white line on both sides. So in the mountain area, you see where the edge is. I remember standing there for a moment looking at that, and it's like God said to me so crystal clear. You must walk right down the center of my will for your life. Now, some people will walk over here, and some will walk over there. And for them, that'll be okay for them to walk here and there. But for you, the center line is your line. If you will walk in obedience to me, you will not be able to fathom what I will do if you will just walk, keep your life right down the center. You have to ask yourself the question. With all the information you're getting this week and all the inspiration and all the wonderful things that I see you could do in the next few months and years, are you committed to walking the center line of whatever God has made that in your life? Obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. Listen, there's not enough conflict in the world to defeat you when you're walking in the center of the will of God. When you've already made the decision, I'm going to obey God and leave all the consequences to Him, no matter what. So you have to fight your battles on your knees. Sometimes that's very... I can remember saying, I'm getting out of here, God. It's like God said, no, you're not. Had to send me to my knees and think about this. The wonderful thing about... Well, let's put it this way. Anything that drives you and me to God has got to be good. Whatever drives me to my knees has got to be good for me. Whatever brings me to my point of absolute desperation, total dependence upon Him, it's got to be good. Because then God is absolutely free to do whatever He wants to do in your life. But let me mention a couple of other things right quick. One of them is, if you're going to really accomplish what God wants you to accomplish, one of the keys to overcoming conflict, watch this, is to always look to God for your resources. And so if you do that, then you're not dependent upon people. Because I see pastors making this mistake where we got a couple of very wealthy people in the church and, we've made an agreement, here's what we're going to do. Well, you know what? When you start depending on somebody else, the first thing that's going to happen is you're going to get disappointed sooner or later. Secondly, watch this. People who come to you on the basis and make offers, oftentimes, they want to help you do this. Most of the time, they have something else in mind. They want something from you. And you see, you don't want to be indebted to anybody to the point that they can make some requirement of you and come back and say, well, look what I did, and here's what I promised, and here's what you promised. You want to be free. The only person you and I are indebted to is the living God. He gave you life. He gave you opportunity. He gave you wisdom. He's given you these awful, awesome privileges to do what he wants to do in your life. Don't let yourself get indebted to somebody else. You always look to him with the resources. And Andy mentioned briefly a few moments ago when we first started in touch, and I didn't have any idea about another minister. I was just preaching the gospel, and people start responding, and so on and on it went. And somebody said, "Where did you get the name?" I was sitting in my library one day in my study, and I'm thinking, "God, I don't have a name." And so I looked over on the, I was looking around at the books, not even thinking about it. And on the left-hand side in one of the book levels there, there was this book. It was sort of light tan, a yellowish tan, and it had in brown letters on the end, "In Touch." I thought, "Oh, that's what we'll call it, In Touch." So there's no big, major prayerful decision about it all. It was just a matter of there it was. So when I think about how God works and how he provides, one of my staff members came to me and said, "I have a plan for raising money for the ministry." I said, "Plan?" He said, "Yeah." So he laid it out to me, and I thought about it. And since I didn't, somebody says, "Well, how'd the ministry get so big and this, that, and the other?" You know, I can't answer that question. You know the reason I can't? Because I didn't do it. And so the Lord spoke to my heart on a next week, and I didn't realize what was going on. I'd been studying during the week, and usually by Thursday I'm working outline, no outline. Friday morning, no outline. Friday night, no outline. Saturday morning, no outline. Saturday afternoon, no outline. This is Easter, and it's getting real serious. Real serious. Saturday night, I'm sitting there, and I was preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 58. And I thought, "God, I've translated this. I know exactly what it says. Now, what's going on?" The Bible was absolutely a blank page to me. I thought, "Oh, my goodness, you're trying to say something." I got on my face. It's like the Lord said to me, "You cannot ask for any money. You must never ask for a penny. You must never spend a second of your time asking for money. You trust me. You talk to me, I'll talk to them." Well, I can just simply say this. Over those years, I've watched hundreds of millions of dollars. I've never asked for anything. I wouldn't tell anybody else to do that, and I would not criticize somebody else the way they carry out their ministry. That's not my business. I'll just say this. It's very freeing that I can wake up on Monday morning and not have to worry whether God's going to send in enough money or not. I don't have to worry about that. That's his business. And you see, one of the ways to deal with conflict is avoiding those positions, and there may be many other illustrations of that, avoiding those positions you get into whereby you are so indebted to someone else that they can call your hand. And I have seen that, I've heard that, and I've watched pastors talk about how that's happened in their life. And you see, the truth is that God only wants one person in control of you. Now, your wife may be a challenge to this, but he only wants one person in control of you, and that is himself. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Master plus no one. It doesn't mean that we're lone rangers. We all have wonderful relationships with people. But when it comes to you as a leader, you're leading that church. You're challenging that fellowship. You're an example to them. Well, you have to be the kind of example in your personal life, in your church life, in your leadership. And so one of the keys in dealing with conflict, stay free. Remain free. Somebody says, "Well, you know, it's sort of harmless." You better watch it. Because the world is full of people. The churches are full of people who want to control their pastor. And this is one thing. The devil's got so many ways to trip us up. And sometimes it looks real innocent. But be careful. Because I've had to turn down a house somebody wanted to give me on the beach, on an island, and drew the plans. And one day I was just asking God to show me something. And it's like the Lord said, "Don't take that. Trust me. You don't need that. And while it may be a fantastic, wonderful opportunity, say no." And sure enough, it was a very wise decision. Because then this man put me in a position that he thought he had me, that I'd have to do something he wanted me to do. I said, you know what? I don't owe you anything. I'll be your brother, and I've tried to preach the gospel and disciple you the best I know how. I said, but you know what? I don't owe you anything. You were gracious enough to do that, but I didn't know that you were setting me up. He's a controller by nature. If you're going to be free to obey God, you can't put yourself in the position where somebody else controls you. Well, there's so many other things I'd like to mention, but I'd just say one last thing. You're dealing with conflict, and I deal with conflict every Sunday. You know what my greatest conflict is? The clock. My greatest conflict. Well, let me just tell you one other thing about how God works. And some situations and circumstances I've been in, God has taught me the greatest lessons. And back to Old First Baptist, and we had that business meeting, and they had a bunch of lawyers on both sides. I had my lawyers. I didn't ask for them. My friends did. And they had their lawyers, and this, that, and that was going on. And so the meeting went on for a long time, but here's what closed the meeting. What closed the meeting was this little lady who'd been a nurse for almost, well, she'd been a nurse for 50 years. Her name was Mrs. Sauls. She was about that tall and looked like a tree trunk, just straight up and down. Right when it was at its heated point, they tried to close the meeting when they thought they were going to lose. She stood up, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, Mr. Chairman, I move to close this meeting. No, she said, I moved. How she put it, what she meant was, I want to bring us to close and vote. She said it in her own way. Well, we had a big fight, right, but we did, so I won the battle. But I want to tell you what blessed me. This little lady called me for months, wanted me to come eat with her. I didn't even know who she was. She came to me one day and told me who she was and said, I've been trying to call you. So finally, out of desperation, to get her off my back, excuse me, I went to see her. And so we had lunch in her home where she lived in a big high-rise over here. And so we ate lunch in the cafeteria then. She said, I want you to go up to my apartment. Well, now, she was 80-some years of age, if that'll help you relax. So I said, okay. So I went up there, and so I was. She saw me looking around for a place to sit down, and she said, I don't want you to sit down. She said, I want to show you something. I said, okay. She said, I want you to look at this picture. So I walked up, and here's a picture of Daniel in the lion's den. And so I looked at it, and Daniel has his hands behind him like this, and he's looking. You can see this ray of light coming through the bars, and he's just standing there looking like that. And all the lions are behind him. And, you know, they all got their mouths closed, and there's bones all over the place. And she says, I know you've been going through a very difficult time. This was about a month, I guess, before we had our business meeting. She says, I want you to notice something. She said, I want you to tell me what you see in this picture. So I told about Daniel, light rays, bars, bones, lions. I told her everything I could tell her. And then she said to me, she put her arm around my waist, and she said, son, what I want you to see is this. Daniel doesn't have his eyes on the lions. And I don't want you to have your eyes on the lions. God's going to take care of you. I've never forgotten that. Because you see, one of the important things about facing conflicts, where you're looking. If you focus on your opposition, that's bad. If you focus on him, that's good. And it's very easy to be distracted and discouraged and disillusioned when people just pile it on you and pile it on you and pile it on you when you have done your very level best and they keep pouring it on you. Then where do you look? Well, you keep your focus on him because that keeps your connection tight. Because you see, the most important thing in your life this morning, today, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, the last day of your life and the last moments of your life, the most important thing in your life is your personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Most important thing. That's where the connection is. When that's so right, the power of the Holy Spirit is so mighty and strong. And you see, God wants you to walk out of this conference committed to His will. So connected to Him and so obedient to Him that He can take this group right here, spread it out all over this nation and these 18 countries from which you come, and begin to impact people's lives in ways they never expected. Is there a price? Yes. Will there be conflict? Yes. Will you get hurt? Yes. Will you oftentimes be a little discouraged? Yes. Will you win the battle if you do what I've just suggested? Yes. Because I can tell you, I've been through a lot of battles, and God knows I don't take any credit. And one of the worst battles I won't even talk about. But here's what happens. When you practice these simple principles, may God leave all the consequences to Him. Fight your battles on your knees. Look to Him to be the resource in your life and keep your focus where it belongs. You'll win every single time. Now, I'll say one last thing. A number of years ago, I was faced with a decision and I was afraid. I was afraid. That's the truth. I went away and fasted and prayed and told God why I shouldn't and couldn't do this. I was afraid to do it. That went on till about 2 days before I had to make a decision. And I was lying in the sunroom at that time. It was in Miami. And I'd been arguing with God and telling Him why I couldn't and so forth. And crystal clear, it's like what God said to me. Here's your choice. You can do what I have called you to do and discover what I'll do in your life. Or you can disobey me and spend the rest of your life wondering what I would have done if you had obeyed me. It was a fork in the road for me. You wouldn't know me. I wouldn't know you. You'd have never heard of me. I wouldn't know you. If I had disobeyed God in that decision, because that was the first big test of my faith that was so public that I had to be obedient to God. There are forks in the road. There are going to be a lot of forks in your road. But listen carefully. There's going to be a fork or two out there that if you take the wrong turn out of fear or just rebellion, whatever it might be, you take the wrong turn, remember. And there are some significant, very significant moments. I don't know what they are in your life. You don't know what they are. And here's the bad thing about it. You won't know it when it comes. So be careful not to run. You make the wrong decision, it will affect the rest of your life and your ministry. So here's my question, and then I close. You know you're going to face conflict. You're committed to Jesus Christ. You want to do what He wants you to do. You want your life to catch. You don't want to waste your time, your efforts, your energies, your talents, skills, and how God has invested so much in you. And all this training you're getting this week is coming to an end. You know what you're going back to. Most of you don't. But there will be conflict. Let me ask you a question. Do you love God enough? Are you really and truly committed to Jesus Christ? To be His servant? To go wherever He called you? Do whatever He called you to do? Suffer whatever He reminds you and called you to suffer for? Are you at the place in your life that you would say to Him today, not to me, today, I make a decision. Lord, in light of the ministry that You call me to, I make a decision today that from this point on, I will obey God, leave all the consequences to Him. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something, because you know what? You can't play church. This is a cruel world we live in. The gospel of Jesus Christ hangs in the balance in so many places. Are you willing to say to him, not to anybody else, not going to impress anybody, Father, you've called me, and I want every day to count. I choose the day in the midst of my friends, these people around me, that I will say to you, Father, from this point on, I will obey you no matter what. I will obey you and watch you work. I will obey you in the ministries and leave all the consequences to you. Does that mean you'll not ever fail? No. But it means you cross a line. That will cause you to impact people's lives that you will not impact unless that's the bottom line in your life. I just want to ask you, if you're willing to do that, to stand up. You're saying it to Jesus Christ, no matter what. In the decisions in the ministry that I live, I make that decision today. I step across the line because, now watch this. There are some areas in which people compromise. Once they step across that line of compromise, they're gone. Today you've stepped across the line to say, God, you can count on me to be obedient, whatever the cost. Amen? Father, we pray the Holy Spirit right now will strengthen the faith of every man and woman who's here this morning. You know what they're going back to. You're the one who's brought them here to excite them and challenge them and equip them to impact, change church, the society in which we live. Now I ask you to grant them the faith and the courage and the determination and the persistence to live out the rest of their life, remembering that on this day of November 2006, they stepped across this invisible line, but an awesome line of a life commitment of following you no matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much.